Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
So, again, thank y'all so much for being here. A little bit of a stormy night. You can never tell when it's going to be stormy, I guess, this time of year. But I really appreciate everyone being here, and I always appreciate the ability, or the opportunity, rather, to preach in front of you. And tonight, we will be in John chapter 15. Let's go ahead and turn there, because that's where we're going to camp out tonight. John chapter 15. I've titled this sermon, The Power of Same, and I think you'll understand why here as we progress through the sermon. I am very excited about the next few months here at Graymere. I am excited to hear what Andrew says next week about, in his Sunday morning sermon next Sunday, about deacons and about the process of installing deacons and the ideas that he's going to put forth about that process and the requirements for our deacons. And I'm really excited about that. And it's an exciting thing to be appointing deacons. I'm excited to see the process. And I'm excited and thankful for the work that our current deacons have done a lot in a lot of different areas. And we've identified a lot more areas that we need a lot more deacons to help us out with. And so I'm very excited and thankful to be seeing that about to happen. And I've been thinking about deacons quite a bit, and about service and about servanthood. Deacon obviously means being a servant. And I've been thinking about myself and how to be a better servant. I think one of the keys to anything in our lives, but especially in our Christian lives, is consistency. Consistency is not flashy. It's not even necessarily bold, but it's essential, I think, to living and serving in Christ. And as we look at the text tonight, John 15, I think we're going to see Jesus talk about that kind of consistency, that sameness, doing the same things over and over again to where the routine becomes the reward. And this is the, as we come into John 15, this is the last week of Jesus' life. The events of John 15, they happen on Thursday of what some would call Passion Week. And doing the same things over again, Jesus, I think he's going to talk a lot about that consistency here. His disciples had settled into a sort of a secret place, the upper room, for what we always typically call the Last Supper. And he spent that night giving them lots of promises. But it wasn't all positive, because he obviously exposed Judas as a traitor, and he dismissed him. Told him basically that he's no longer wanted there. And after that, Judas goes to put plans in motion that are eventually going to lead the Lord to the cross. And so when we get to chapter 15, it's no longer the 12. It's just 11 of them. Judas is gone. They've moved away from that upper room. They've moved into the dark of night into Jerusalem. Remember, this was a time without electricity, no street lamps. Might have had torches on the walls or candles, but other than that, it was dark. And they come to a garden where Jesus would pray, and he would pray so agonizingly hard that he would suffer from a medical condition known as hematidrosis, or a bleeding of the capillaries in the skull. He was literally sweating blood. It was brought about by the tremendous stress that he was under. If you think about that moment, I don't think anybody can empathize with Jesus. I don't think none of us can feel what he felt in that moment. He was facing crucifixion. Now, plenty of people had faced crucifixion, but he was facing crucifixion more dramatically, holding the sins of the world on his shoulders. And so after that, Judas is going to enter the garden with the Roman soldiers. He's going to arrest Jesus. The soldiers are going to arrest Jesus. They're going to have an unlawful middle of the night trial. And that's going to take place, which we actually talked about this morning in Bible class. And the next day he would be crucified. Now let's back up just a minute, though, to John 15, and kind of where I'm framing the beginning and the end of the story. And what we find here in John 15 is kind of the middle of that narrative. When we see this happening here before, this is before the sweating of blood, this is before the arrest, Jesus spoke that night these last words to his disciples. He knew
that they would be his last words to them. They didn't know that. How many times have you said to yourself, I would give an arm and a leg to have a recording of the conversation from a loved one who's passed away? How many times have you said that to yourself, I wish I had that conversation recorded. I wish I knew exactly what they said that day when we talked about that, right? But this is one of those times for the disciples, except this time they had the Savior of the world talking to them in immortal words. And luckily, John had the Holy Spirit to help him record this for us. So let's read John chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, as the storm rages outside. I think we're okay in here. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Some versions say gardener there, and we'll talk about that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I'm going to attempt my best to talk over that rain, but it is hitting it out there. Repetition is a powerful teacher. Back in high school, I was getting serious about pitching. I wanted to be a pitcher, and I was in the ninth grade, and I was going to try out for the baseball team at Buckhorn High School, and I was going to try to do that, and my dad had the idea to go into the backyard, and he screwed a 2x2 block in the middle of his wall on his workshop. And then he took a 2-foot little slab of 1x2 wood and went about 50 and 60 feet out and scraped the grass out and put that down there horizontal to it. And he said, I want you to throw 100 pitches at this wall every day this summer. And he says, I want that little block that I screwed on the wall, I want it knocked off by August. So that was my task. Now, added to that, we actually went to a pitching coach. I was getting pretty serious. And this pitching coach, he watched me a lot. As a 14-year-old, I thought he was going to come in there and it was going to be like a movie scene. He was going to teach me all sorts of secrets and things like that and tell me how to hold the ball and throw a 90-mile-an-hour fastball and all these other different things. But all he did was tweak something, maybe a stance, maybe something that I was doing with my leg when I moved, or maybe a way I was, how high I was bringing my arm up. And then he'd watch me throw 50 pitches. And then he would tweak something, watch me throw 50 more pitches. And I was just like, man, this guy's not teaching me nothing, right? And he told me, he said, now, one time he said, I remember him saying, make sure you don't practice this unless I'm watching you. And I thought, that's counterintuitive. I need to practice more. And I argued, practice makes perfect. And what he told me, I've remembered for a long time. He said, no, practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. And I've thought about that a lot. If you hold it wrong, if you hold that baseball wrong, if you have the wrong balance when you're moving to a different place, if you pull your leg up too far, if you do, there's so many idiosyncrasies in pitching. If you make those things the wrong way and you create that routine is going to be wrong and you're going to have the wrong way of doing things. And I've thought about that a lot. Practice makes permanent. Sometimes, and again, it's a cruel an illustration here, but it's sometimes we're holding on to God all wrong. We've gotten into bad habits. We've not had we've had rituals, but we haven't had life-giving routines. We've got to repeat the right things the right way. And when we come to worship, we don't come because we have to, we come because we want to, because we get to. We repeat the right things in our Christian lives until the routine becomes the reward. I think the first thing this evening that Jesus is trying to tell us is that the key to change is more of the same. The key to change is more of the same. You know, we are obsessed with whatever is new. We might say that we like just the old things. I like a bunch of old vintage things. I've got old video games at home. I've got old baseball cards at home and different things like that. But we're also, as a society, as human beings living in 2023, we're obsessed with new. We want to know what's next, don't we? Even if you're not obsessed with the next new gadget, you probably want to know what's coming up on the news next, right? You probably want to know what's next at church or what's the next event that you're going to be going to, right? And so we're fascinated by new and next. And what we need sometimes is more sameness. We talk about that kind of sameness, that consistency. We talk about there's different kinds of sameness, and we have those kinds of sameness can be bad. There's not always good sameness. You ever seen a old green pond that's just stagnant? Got a thick layer of whatever that green stuff is on the top of that pond, right? Mold. That's a stagnant pond. It's not going anywhere. Probably don't need to drink it. Most definitely don't need to swim in it. Although I know one little boy that would just jump feet first in right now, right? And so again, we think about being stagnant. That's stagnant sameness. We settle into something almost like a cesspool. We settle into something that's comfortable, but it may not be righteous or profitable. Some people would maybe refer to this as being set in their ways, being hard-headed, or maybe stuck in a rut, right? Stagnant sameness can be a lot of things. Then there's just being unwise sameness. Just doing the same things over and over again and expecting different results. We repeat the habits that maybe we were taught, and maybe those habits, the things that we were taught, are not the things that we need to be doing. Then there's stubborn sameness. I struggle a lot with this one. We might say some things like, that's just the way that I am, right? I'm just being me. I just got to keep it real. We're stubborn sometimes. Sometimes we're the same because we're stubborn. But the sameness that I want to talk about tonight, and the sameness that I think Jesus is talking about, is kind of a sacred sameness. It's that kind of sameness, that kind of consistency that comes when we are fully connected to Christ. The word same is rarely used in a positive way. We're referring to something as boring or stagnant. We probably use the word, that's the same thing over and over again. Most of my goals, though, and most of your goals in your life may revolve around things being consistent and things being the same. Some of us have had careers that lasted decades because we did the same things over and over again every day. We served people in the community. We served clients. We served customers, whatever it was. And you made a habit of doing that being the same. You can't build something, I would argue, without that sameness, without consistency, whether that's a life, whether that's a career, a church, a family, or a business. You know what's inspiring to me? Is walking in, visiting with you all, and seeing you all here week after week. This morning I was in the fellowship hall getting a computer ready, and I heard a da-gunk, da-gunk, da-gunk. What? Somebody's trying to get in the door. What is happening? And Ann Elias is sitting there 5 minutes before 8:25. She's sitting there pulling on the door. She's ready to get in this church building, everybody. But I think about that, and when I see Ann Elias coming in, and when I see her talking to people, and when I see her ministering to people, and when I see her sending cards, and when I see other people doing all those same things, and I could sit here all night long and name all of you and the wonderful things that you've done. That's the kind of sameness and inspiration that I take, that inspires me personally. So I think what Jesus may say here is that the key to change is more the same. Let's look again at the first four verses of chapter 15 here as we go to my second point tonight. I want to tell you to don't resist the monotonous. Don't resist the monotonous or you might miss the reward. What does he say in verses 1 through 4 here? He says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener or vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he does what to it? Just like any gardener, any kind of person who knows about plants, you prune something down to make it grow back stronger, right? Or produce more fruit. And it says that it may bear more fruit here, what Jesus says in verse 2. He says, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And then he says the word that he says so many times, over and over again in this passage. He says, abide in me. Dwell in me. Stay connected to me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about this, Jesus said that when you think about a relationship with me, I want you to think of me as a vine. I'm the roots. I'm giving life to the vine. I'm giving life to this vine, and you are those branches. And if you stay connected to me, if you abide, if you stay, if you dwell, if you abide with me, then you're going to bear fruit. You'll have blessings. You'll have peace, joy, patience, kindness, self-control, all the things that happen if you stay connected to me. And then he says, I want you to look at the scripture. I'm the true vine, and my Father, some versions say, my Father is the gardener. He didn't say my Father is the genie. My boys have been watching some of the Disney Plus stuff, and they have discovered the old cartoon Aladdin. Not the new one that came out a couple years ago, but the old cartoon. And they have watched it. You know how little boys are, little people are. They watch stuff over and over again, and I'm just hearing Aladdin all the time from the living room, right? And it's all about a guy who finds a genie in what? A bottle or a lamp, and you rub it, and what? And he pops out, three wishes are yours, right? Sometimes I think that I fall into the trap, and I know that some of us do, of treating God as a genie sometimes. We only break out our Bible when we need it, and we rub that cover, and we hope that God's going to grant us our wishes. But God, Jesus says here in his own words, he's a vine dresser, he's a gardener. Most of us necessarily don't want a gardener God, but Jesus says, I want you to think of God as the gardener. When you think about that term, the disciples were probably sad to hear this. They were sad to hear this. When they thought back on these words, they were sad to hear this because they thought they were going to the end of the road with Jesus. They thought that they were going to make the Jewish nation whole again. He was going to conquer all and everything. They thought he was going to save the world. Now he did end up saving the world, just not in the way that they thought he would. At the end of the last chapter, in John chapter 14, Jesus leaves and they're all walking through this garden, supposedly, and because Jesus is a master illustrator and he sees this fruit or he sees these grapes on this vine and he looks at it and says, do you see this? You see the way that this fruit is produced? This is the way that God is going to grow his will and his purpose and his plan in you. God is a gardener. And if we try to treat him like a genie, thinking we can rub our Bible and get instant blessings, the wrong way to look at it. When we embrace that consistency and the power of that consistency, the power of saying, we can't stay on the surface of Scripture. We dive deeper. We grow in our relationship with God. We do the things that are necessary to serve, and we garden, and we cultivate, and we grow. Stuff in gardens grows because of a process. Gardening is monotonous. A farmer comes out one day, check on the crops, and nothing's there. Next day, nothing's there. Next day, nothing's there. And it could go like that for a while until they see that bud or see that fruit growing. I decided this summer that I wanted tomatoes. And I made, and I'm not going to say I made the mistake, because it wasn't a mistake, and I'll tell you why it wasn't a mistake. But I made an interesting decision to call my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law is a green thumb. Her house looks like a rainforest. She has plants everywhere, has a huge garden. She knows a lot about gardening. So I called her up and I said, "Sherry, I want some tomato plants. I want to go pick my own tomato in my own yard and eat it on the 4th of July. That's what I want to do." And she said, "Oh, let me get started." And that's all I had to say. She brought the plants. They were this big. She brought the poles. She brought the dirt. She brought sardines and an egg to put under it. I didn't know that was a thing. She puts all this stuff in there like it's just kind of this, I don't know what it was, but she put it under there. And I'll tell you what, best tomatoes I've ever had from my own backyard. But I went out there, maybe expecting to see something. After a few days, there was nothing. A week later, not really anything. But guess what? That plant's growing up tall. And it's taller than I am now. And it was this tall when we planted it. Our God is a gardener God. We don't get lucky either. There's not people that get lucky in the Christian life. And when we think about the, we can't expect results of Christianity and not do the work that is required to get there. We don't treat anything like that else like that in life. But why would we treat our Christianity that way? I have a picture here on the screen. It was Super Bowl 42. You may remember this catch. Eli Manning threw a not-so-great pass at Odell Beckham Jr. He caught the thing on the side of his helmet. And people look at that and they go, "Man, that was such a lucky catch. That was so amazing. How lucky could he be to catch that?" It wasn't luck. It was not luck because he practiced that. If you see the man in pregame warm-ups, if you see the other things and the other games that he's played, you would see that and go, "Nah, that's about what I expect from him." Because not only does he do that, he practices that. We say, "What a lucky catch." It only looks lucky. We don't get blessed over a lifetime from God over lucky chances. We get blessed over a lifetime of work, of study, of dedication, of practice, of the same consistent things. This is what Odell Beckham practiced. And when you see God blessing someone, when you see them making wise decisions, when you see them growing in the Word, that's what they practice. We have to be practicing those things. I want to take a little bit of a turn here and go to another scripture, Joshua chapter 6. Let's go turn there real quickly, Joshua chapter 6, and then we'll be done this evening. Joshua was given a command by God that didn't make a whole lot of sense. He was leading the people of God into the promised land. For 40 years they'd been in this same wilderness, and they had been waiting for this. And then they get their marching orders, and they're looking square at a city named Jericho. The walls were high, but the city of Jericho was actually not that big. Jericho was the first city that they had to get through. It was the key to Canaan. It was the key to the promised land. And God started something for Joshua here and the Israelites. They had to finish by obeying and doing what they were told to do. We're very familiar with the Bible story. We probably have heard it 100 times, but he tells Joshua to march around the city. Just march. Don't attack. And even though the Israelites outnumbered them 10-1, they could have taken the city probably in less than a day. God tells them, "No, I want you to walk around the city. And I want you to walk around the first day and the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth day. And on the seventh day, I want you to walk around 7 times. And Jericho is going to be yours." In Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, Joshua obeyed. The second day they marched around the city once and returned to camp, so they did for 6 days, according to verse 14. Think about six. Six is the number of man, the recurring theme in the Bible. Six always refers to man or humans. It's nothing strange about it. It's just a recurring theme in Scripture. And so it's even more special in the next verse, in verse 15, what God says, or what happens here. He says, "On the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of day," verse 15, "they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. Seven is God's number. It represents completion. Whether you're a baptized Christian or whether you're not, it's one of those things that we have to remember is God is still working on us. But you can only make that choice and to do these things when you actually get up and you actually act like Joshua did. When we have a consistent process that God is working on us constantly, we can have that security and know that when the seventh day comes and it's time for it to be that day for us, then it's going to be one of those things that we can look forward to. We read that scripture this morning and my ears perked up when I knew I was preaching this tonight. My ears perked up when we read that scripture this morning about that day. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. For I know, Paul says, whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. Capital D, day. What day is that? The day of the Lord. The day when he calls you home. And he's going to call you home if you've served him faithfully. None of us know when that's going to be. And that's why we embrace this power of saying. That's why we embrace and talk about and follow what Jesus says here in John 15 and do the same things over and over again. The working and serving and gardening and tending to abide and stay connected to him. One author wrote about this passage, he said, it's the process that you resist that will create the results that you're looking for. We constantly push, what in the biblical term maybe kick against the goads. We are constantly pushing against our human nature. But it is the process that we resist sometimes that's going to create the results that we are looking for. That pitching coach a long time ago told me that practice doesn't make perfect, practice makes permanent. What kind of things in your life are inconsistent tonight? What kind of things in your Christian life do you need to improve? What kind of things do you need help with? Tonight, we are ready to assist. We are a church. We are a church family. This is a hospital for sinners. We're ready to pray with you. Maybe you need to make a big change. Maybe you need to start the journey tonight. Maybe you need to put on Christ in baptism. Maybe you need to say that I want to be baptized. And I want to be a child of God. We can take care of that this evening for you as well. It's time to get up and march like Joshua did. It's time to stay and abide and dwell and stay connected to Jesus. Time to make that same thing, that routine, that makes all the difference. If you have any needs this evening, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing.